Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Here in the book of John in chapter 14 at verse 18 is where we left off in our text in our study of the Gospel of John. In this verse, Jesus simply says, I will not leave you, but I will come to you. Well, this was, of course, fulfilled figuratively as well as spiritually. First of all, Jesus was going to leave them, of course, but he was going to send the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, he would still be with them, but also he would be going to the cross. We're looking at the final hours of Jesus. Within 24 hours, Jesus would be crucified. But he's going to come, of course, again, just as he had promised them. Remember in the chapter that began, chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And so he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. He's going to the cross. The implication is he's going to be raised from the dead. And eventually he's going to be exalted back to heaven. But we've got the promise of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's coming back. He's not coming back to this earth. But he's going to come back, and those who've died in Christ, they're going to be with him. And those who are alive and they're in Christ, we're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And thus we shall always be with him, Paul wrote in the Thessalonian letter. The first one, of course. And so we pause, of course, with that. We continue our study in the Gospel of John. We'll pick up at verse 19, and we'll go on to the end of the chapter is what my aim is this evening. Welcome. We're glad you're here. We're in the study of the Gospel of John. This is John's Gospel, distinct, as we've said, from the Synoptic Gospels. That is the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are told somewhat in a chronological order. John has revealed to us the seven signs. There are many signs Jesus did, recorded in the other Gospels. But John only reveals to us seven of those signs. And of course, there are seven I am statements. And we'll see in this text one of the last I am statements, that is in John in chapter 15 as it begins. But Jesus performed these signs, and even these I am statements affirm the deity of Jesus Christ. And what John's aim was is so that people would come to believe. At the very end of his gospel, he says, many other signs, truly to Jesus and the prayer of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life in his name. And so with that, we've used that to help us to understand the life of Jesus told through the eyes of John, who was oftentimes referred to as the apostle of love. And of course, we're going to see more information about this idea of love Jesus has already spoken of in chapter 14 at verse 15. And we'll see yet even more of that as we consider our text this evening. So welcome. We're glad all of you are here. The members who meet here regularly at Prudent Lobit, as well as those of you who are visiting with us. Of course, you're our honored guests. We welcome you. We thank you so much for coming. And I invite you to look into the text with us this evening in the book of John in chapter 14. A little while, Jesus says, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. I think we can all identify this when Jesus says a little while longer. Again, it would be the next day. It is less than 24 hours. Jesus would be crucified. But of course, a few weeks later, if you remember, as the book of Acts opens, the Bible says Jesus met with the disciples 40 days, speaking to them of things concerning the kingdom. And so it would be a few weeks, a little while longer. You don't want to see me no more. Of course, he would be raised from the dead. Then those 40 days, he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. He's already promised it. He's also going to say it again. And of course, then he'll be exalted back to heaven. Luke records that in the book of Acts in chapter 1. But he says again, a little while longer and you will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Well, this is spoken of physically, of course, as well as spiritually. When he said, because I live, he was to come, of course, from the dead to die no more, but he was also to live continually within not only the disciples, but within you and I. I can't help but, and I looked in our songbook to see if we had this hymn, but we don't have it in our songbooks. But I think you remember the song that we sang, perhaps in other places. Title of the song is He Lives. And this is the words of that song is, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. The second stanza. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. And then the third stanza. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good, and so kind. And then the chorus. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And when we sing that song, we sing that with an affirmation that we believe the words that we're singing. Because even though He has been crucified, and even though He was raised, He exalted back there, He is still living. Not physically, but spiritually. And He's living with us, within us. Because I walk by faith, as we sing. And that's what we encourage to do. So He says to the disciple, because I live, you're going to live also. And just as Brother Sam said, it was necessary for him to die so that we could also live. And we can have this hope of eternal salvation. And so he says in verse 20, he says, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Well, what would they know? How would they know that? Well, they obviously would know that because the apostles had already professed faith in Jesus Christ. But when the power of the Holy Spirit was bestowed upon them, then they would have the personal evidence that they would need in order to preach those things or to teach those things that Jesus had said to them while He was with them. Again, at that day, you're going to know. Well, what would they know? Well, they would know the things that Jesus had taught, the things that they did not understand. I want you to look back in your Bibles in the book of 1 John. Look at verse 21, first of all. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John wrote this, but also he wrote this in the book of 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, he's talking about this affirmation of loving God. It's easy to say that we love God, but John is helping us to understand that when we truly love God, there's going to be some action that's going to be evident within our lives. In 1 John chapter 2, I want you to notice that verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, John says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. But not only that, I want you to notice back in our text over in the book of John in chapter 14, again, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Well, how can you know if someone truly loves God? Because they say so. Well, Jesus says, if they keep his commandments, that's how one knows that they love him. This is also revealed to us. He says in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, that's to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot, remember? The one who would betray him, the one that Jesus has already identified in chapter 13, the one who has already left, remember? The one that Jesus washed his feet before he left, the one that they knew that was going to betray the Lord. In spite of the fact that Judas was going to betray the Lord, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. You're still going to be able to do the work that I've gave you to do. But this Judas, he obviously didn't understand what Jesus meant when he said that. How is it, Lord, that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the whole world? And so Jesus goes on and he answers that question, having already given it to him. If you love me, he says, you're going to know that you truly love me because you're going to keep my commandments. And other people will know that as well. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So this tells us what loving Jesus really means. It means keeping his commandments. But I want you to notice the promise that he reveals to us. And what this promise involves is an understanding of the Godhead or the divine nature or what God is like. Remember, he used the pronoun, and we've seen that pronoun in various places. He says again, Jesus answered, said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So that distinguishes Jesus from his Father. That distinguishes the Father from his Son, Jesus the Christ. That Jesus is deity. And some people look at this verse and they point out from this verse that Jesus is separate from the Father, and so that because God is his Father, Jesus cannot be God either. But that's exactly what this verse is affirming to us. Not only God the Father, but also Jesus Christ, who is deity, and also the Holy Spirit. But obviously there is a sense in which God will come and dwell with us. And so Judas didn't understand this difference between the physical, of course, and the material. He didn't understand quite the fact that Jesus was going to die, and that he's going to be raised from the dead, and that he's going to be exalted back to heaven. And if he's going away, and he's already said he's going away, he didn't understand that, and probably asking for the other disciples also to understand how Jesus was going to go away and how he's going to make himself manifest if, in fact, he was going away. And so we can make that distinction, because we know that God is the Father. And as 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we know that the Son came, that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. And he says that we will come and make our home with him, or make our abode with him. Well, how will he do that? Well, obviously not in a physical way, but it would be in a spiritual way. Just as he had already said back over in the book of John in chapter 14, when he says, I will come to you, and because I live, you will live also. Well, it will obviously be in a spiritual way. It'd be in the sense that even as the song we sang, he lives within me. From the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 at verse 16 and 17, the Bible talks about being strengthened by his might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, that's how he dwells with us. He dwells with us by faith. And that's obviously through the Holy Spirit. And as we know, the Holy Spirit doesn't work separate and apart from the Word of God. The importance, of course, is understanding deity and how deity works. And understanding, of course, Jesus' role in all of this. And so again, in answering the question of Judas, if anyone loves me, and I think this points out that salvation is universal, anyone. Not certain ones who are picked out to be saved, not certain ones who are picked out to be lost, but those who truly love God, those who keep his commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And here is a qualifier. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but it is the Father who sent me. And so here in verse 24, he simply helps us to understand, as the love for Jesus Christ is proved by our obedience unto him, he's also helping us to understand that that also requires our obedience to what the Father has said. And so Jesus Christ and the Father are one in spirit, and they're one in purpose. And so if we reject the words of Jesus, we're rejecting the words of the Father. And likewise, if we reject the Father, we're rejecting the words of Jesus Christ, as well as the Holy Spirit, of course, who has revealed these things unto us. And so again, this is also an acknowledgement of the deity of Jesus Christ. And we see that over and over. And this is the reason why John wrote, so that we might believe. and believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, he says, you might have life in his name. And so again, he says in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. In my Bible, I have the sub-paragraph. In this paragraph, verse 19, all the way through verse 24, is helping us to understand the indwelling of the Father and the Son, how God, in fact, dwells within us. Of course, we know it's not a physical way. We know it's a spiritual way. We know because God is a spirit or a spiritual being. And so for God to dwell in us or God to be with us, it's going to be in a spiritual way. Well, how is that? How is it going to manifest? It's going to come by faith. We understand that, as Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so as God has revealed these things unto us, we come to understand how we can have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, a relationship that extends to the Father as well as to the Son. And look at verse 25. My Bible tells me we're talking about a gift that the Lord is sharing with his disciples, but not only with his disciples, but you and I. And my sub-paragraph says he's talking about a gift of peace, but it has more to do with the Holy Spirit who is going to bring this peace to them. This peace that's going to enable them to be able to carry out the work that God has given them to do in spite of some of the difficulties that they're going to face. Even Jesus himself was about to go to the cross. And so it begins in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. So there's at least two things he said the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to teach you. He's going to bring to your remembrance. Well, how does he do that? He does that by revelation. He calls him the helper. I've got a marginal reading for the word helper in verse 26. And my marginal reading says comforter. The Greek word would be paraclete. It would be one who comes alongside. Remember now, Jesus is leaving, but he's speaking these things, he says, while I am with you, so that you know that you can continue to carry out the work. As long as Jesus was with the apostles, he could keep them informed. He can tell them. He could explain things to them. He could warn them about things. That was one of the lessons he taught when he washed the disciples' feet. He could see them arguing amongst one another, not understanding the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And so he stooped down, he washed the disciples' feet. You call me Lord and Master, and so am I. If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, so ought you to wash one another's feet. They would understand later on the Lord was talking about humility. They would understand even from the words of Jesus, I came not to be served, but to serve. And when they saw him stoop and wash his feet, they would look back on that and they would understand the lesson. And the lesson, of course, would be humility. And we need the Holy Spirit to teach us how to be humble also. And to bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus said. There is this acronym, WWJD. I think we're familiar with it. It's popular in the marketing of religion. What would Jesus do? And we often call upon our memory about what would Jesus do in certain situations. When we're facing troubles in this world, and we've just acknowledged the fact that he's going to be with us, but it's not going to be separate and apart from the word. And so what that means is we got to be familiar with the words of Jesus. It means we got to read them. We've got to study. And we got to remember what he said, not only in John's account, but also in Matthew and Mark and Luke's account. And we can look at the accounts of Jesus being preached in the book of Acts and in the letters that were written, because they all contain messages about Jesus and about how folks ought to conduct themselves in this relationship that we have with Jesus. and with his Father. But as long as Jesus was with the apostles, in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so peace, he says, I leave with you. Remember, he's already said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not just going to leave you all by yourself. But my peace is what I'm going to leave with you. My peace is what I'm going to give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's already mentioned this idea of their hearts not being troubled. Well, how could they not be troubled, we might say? He has already said he's going to leave them. And all these thoughts are flooding their minds. Remember what he advances over in chapter 16? Notice what he said in chapter 16, verse 6. Because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But he's trying to comfort them with these words of peace. This word peace comes from a word that simply means that one is not affected by outside circumstances. This word peace, it comes from a word that simply helps them to be able to overcome pressure to keep going just as Jesus did. And to be able to carry out the work that God would give them to do. But we can have this same peace. This is the kind of peace that Paul wrote about. This peace that surpasses understanding. Well, how could we? The same way that they did. And that, of course, is by getting to know Jesus, by understanding what he said. Not as the world, he says. Not as the world I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so many places we have in the scriptures where Jesus teaches us about the antidote for a troubled heart. Don't worry, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, 3 times, don't worry about life, don't worry about food, don't worry about clothing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry about your enemies. Love your enemies and do good. Imitate God. All these lessons he gives us to be able to live in harmony and at peace with God, as long as our relationship with God is intact. Our hearts should not be troubled. He says, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And here is another verse, like verse 28, is also like verse 23, where people look at these two verses and say, okay, well, if Jesus says his Father is greater than him, then that proves that he's not God. Well, I think he's talking about the unity here that exists between him and the Father. I think we can see in a relationship between a husband and a wife, the two become one. And yet God has given authority to the husband. We can look in civil government. We can see that there are leaders who are rulers within this country, but they're still human beings. And so as far as human beings are concerned, we own an equality as far as human beings are concerned. But there are those, of course, who may be greater simply because of the authority that exists within them. The Father was the one who gave Jesus authority over all flesh in his prayer in John 17, 2. Of course, we've got the Holy Spirit. But I think what Jesus is helping us to understand here is when he says, you have heard me say, he said that over and over, my time is not yet come. And now he says, my time has come, and they still don't understand that. But you've heard me say that before. And if you love me, he said, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. For my Father, he says, is greater than I. And so they ought not rejoice over the fact that he's going to die actually to the cross. I mean, they would look back and they would see with thanksgiving, like we spoke this morning, he fulfilled the law. Because if it wasn't for him, who else could do that? In other words, there's a feeling of unselfishness or rejoicing with them. They should be glad for his sake. Because Jesus and his Father are perfectly united in spirit and purpose. But there are many respects in which a parent, of course, is greater than a child. I think we can understand that. And Jesus recognized that truth. And so he says, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. But they don't quite understand that. They wouldn't understand that until the Holy Spirit came and taught them and reminded them and helped to explain to them the Lord's purpose in all of this and the Holy Spirit's purpose in all of this as well. And so in verse 29, he says, and now I have told you before it comes. He's talking about the cross. Before he dies upon the cross. Before he fulfills the purpose for which he came. And that is to offer himself on the cross at Calvary. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, he says, you may believe. Look back at John chapter 13, if you will. Look at verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come, you may believe that I am he. What's he referring to? He's referring to the point that when he dies and he's raised from the dead and he's exalted back to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes and he teaches them and guides them into all truth, they would be able to understand Jesus' role in God's scheme of redemption. But they can't understand that. Now they've been with him for 3 years. And all of these things are flooding their minds. And what's really flooding their mind is the fact that he's going to die. If someone would tell you that they're about to die, especially the Lord, the one who claimed to be deity, the one who claimed to be the Messiah, the one that they were looking for, and all of these things are flooding in your mind. And remember how we read that passage back over in the book of Luke in chapter 24? He explained to them that all those scriptures were speaking about him. But they couldn't understand that. He explained that because he opened the scriptures and he helped them to be able to understand that. But the Holy Spirit would be able to explain all those things and what it meant. And how Jesus was the center of all of that. And so he says, I'm still with you. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. And in verse 30, these closing words, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Well, there's no doubt about who this ruler of the world is. That's none other than Satan, the god of this world, as Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's the devil. This is our adversary. This is the one, of course, that Jesus is going to defeat upon the cross. This is the one, of course, that Jesus came to destroy. That is the works of the devil. And so his going away was necessary. It was necessary, of course, they would be sorry about that. But nevertheless, Satan, the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, this is the one who brought death. And you say, well, how did he bring death? Well, go back all the way to the very beginning. Remember in the very beginning that God gave those instructions to Adam, and God said, of every tree of the garden you can eat, but the tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day you eat you're going to die. That's the day I'm talking about. That's the day that Jesus referred to as Satan being a liar and the father of it. Because what he said was contrary to what the Lord said. God has said that day you eat you will die, and Satan came along and he said, you will not surely die. And they died that day. And no, we didn't inherit the sin from Adam and Eve. But you know what? Just like they chose, we choose too. Rather than believing in God, that's how sin entered into the world. But Jesus, he brought victory by overcoming Satan. That's when God himself gave the promise over in the book of Genesis 3:15. And that promise, of course, was that the devil, of course, would bruise the heel of the seed of woman. But that seed would crush his head. And so that prophecy, of course, was fulfilled upon the cross. But Jesus permitted this humbling act
because it was in obedience to the Father's will. And so many of the promises and so many of the prophecies come flooding into our minds, what Isaiah had said. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, that he might be an offering for sin. It was all a part of God's plan. But you know what? It was a willing sacrifice. God had planned redemption through Jesus Christ in a way that he might be just as well as the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. From that passage that we read in the book of Romans in chapter 3 this morning. He fulfilled the purpose of the law. The law could not forgive us of our sins. That law could not make us perfect. That law could not clear our consciences. But what Jesus did, what Jesus was about to do, what Jesus would do, would overcome Satan and overcome our fear of death. And so he used the phrase in verse 28 that the Father is greater than I. And as I said, some claim that Jesus is not God because the Father is greater than him. But that's just an understanding that the Father, of course, is the one who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Son obeyed the Father's will. And he promised to send the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit. He says, at that day, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. And that proves that he loves the Father and the Father loves him. The Father demonstrated his love for the Son. Remember when he was baptized, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In the book of Matthew in chapter 17, that's when the Father again expressed his love and his concern for his Son. And now Jesus expresses his love for the Father. And he expresses it in a way that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. He would obey his Father's commandment, and that demonstrates his love for the Father. And so he says, arise and let us go from here. And then in chapter 15, even though it's a chapter break, it's still a part of this upper room discourse. Because we've got two more chapters, chapter 15 and chapter 16, before the Lord's Prayer, and then he is apprehended. But he's going to help them to be able to understand how they can have this relationship with him, even though he's leaving. And I think this extensive teaching that Jesus demonstrates, that is through the pen of John, helps us to be able to understand that even though he's gone, yes, he still lives, just as he said. And not only that, he reveals to us how we can have that relationship with him and how the apostles could maintain that relationship with him. Because sometimes it's difficult to understand these spiritual concepts. The Lord who dwelt in the flesh, how he still maintains a relationship with his people today. But it's all in a spiritual way. So we could be able to comprehend these things and believe not only what Jesus said, but yet even more what he did with the cross that was before him and what all of that meant. And so we'll stop here in the book of John in chapter 14, verse 31. Lord willing, we pick up at John in chapter 15, where we find the final I am statement that helped them to be able to understand their connection, not only to Jesus, but the connection that they have to God that will be eternal. As long as they fulfill their responsibility, as he's already said, by demonstrating their love, by keeping his commandments, and by demonstrating the need for them to understand his word and to follow his word. If you're here tonight, the promises of Jesus still remain. As he said, I will not leave you as orphans, speaking to the disciples, the apostles, who would go into all the world and tell these words to those who would hear. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. Well, believe what? Well, believe in Jesus. Believe in who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who was named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. In the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, for neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So as we look at the life of Jesus, we can see over and over these words that Jesus plainly reveals to us how they can, how we can, have a connection with Him through these simple words. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I want to extend to you God's simple invitation to come, listen to His words, render simple obedience, your faith in Jesus Christ, a willingness to repent, a willingness to confess Him, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life, and to be faithful unto death. If you would respond to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come while together we stand and sing.